May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if anyone needed an excuse to stop taking the Bible literally, you've just heard it. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one foot, one hand, one eye, than to have two of them and be thrown into hell. As the Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor once said, it's amazing that there aren't more one-legged, one-eyed folks running around in the world, given the number of people who claim to hold to a strict, literal interpretation of the Bible. Now, in the Episcopal Church, we do take Scripture very, very seriously. Everyone who is ordained takes a vow, and we vow in front of the bishop and all the priests and everyone that we take the Scripture to hold everything that is necessary for salvation. And I believe that, and we believe that. We take Scripture seriously, but we do not hold to a strict, literal interpretation. Instead, in good Anglican fashion, the Anglican tradition, we use what in seminary was taught to me as the three-legged stool. So imagine a stool with three legs. If one leg was gone, the whole thing would fall over. And those three legs that we use altogether are Scripture, tradition, and reason. Tradition being the traditions of the church from the early church to the present, and reason being everything, our God-given abilities to think and to explore the world, all the sciences and everything that we continue to discover. So when we interpret Scripture, we use both the tradition of the church and how it's been interpreted all through the centuries, and also reason. And we include methods of interpretation such as historical critical, which puts the passage in its historical and cultural context, and other methods of interpretation. So when we come to particularly difficult passages of Scripture, as the one we just heard, we don't just throw them out. We look at them in the context of the whole passage, the whole gospel, sometimes all four gospels. Now, this story began as the disciples come to Jesus to complain about someone else doing good works. To be specific, they're complaining about someone outside of their circle who was using Jesus' name to heal someone and rid them of a demon. Now, the disciples are just doing what they think is right. They're trying to stop this person for a sort of first century copyright infringement. But it seems they were unable to stop the good work from going on. They were doing what they thought was right. This person was not following them around from town to town. What gave him the right to use Jesus' name? And how could they keep up quality control if this kind of thing was going to happen? The disciples are just trying to do the right thing. But Jesus tells them that they are on the wrong track altogether. The disciples are focused on who is in and who is out of the circle, on us and them. And they are drawing a very small circle around themselves and Jesus, and anyone outside of that circle is suspect. They're thinking, well, whoever is not one of us cannot be for us. But Jesus turns this all upside down. Have you noticed how often Jesus turns everything upside down? No, he says to the disciples, don't stop that person who is doing God's good work. Whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus is basically telling the disciples to make the circle larger and larger and larger. The question of where to draw the boundary line is one that has been with the Christian community and the Christian church since the very beginning. One of the very first theological arguments in the early church was whether or not Gentiles had to become Jewish first before they could become Christian. And they debated and struggled and argued over this, and they finally decided, yes, they can become Christian without first becoming Jewish. And in the early church, partly probably because it was under persecution, people who were not yet baptized had to study for 3 years to learn the Christian way of life. And until they were baptized, they were not even admitted to the second part of the service that we do, to the Holy Eucharist. They couldn't even be in the presence of the Holy Eucharist for 3 years. Through the centuries, there's been movement back and forth between drawing the boundaries very tightly and opening them up. In our own tradition, the Episcopal Church has opened up its full membership, including the possibility of ordained ministry, first to people of color, then to divorced people, then to women, then to lesbian and gay people. Whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus calls us to make a radical shift from drawing the boundary lines very close to increasing the size of the circle. In 1985, Bishop Edmund Browning was elected as presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. A lot of you probably remember when that happened. And one of the first things that he said after his election was, "There will be no outcasts in this church." We've been working towards that vision ever since. There will be no outcasts in this church. Fairly recently, I read about a dinner that was given in honor of Bishop Browning and his ministry. And Bishop Greg Rickle, who is the Bishop of Olympia, Washington, was talking about that time, remembering when Bishop Browning was first presiding bishop. He says, "I will never forget what one person said to me in reply to his statement. What kind of fool believes that?" a person said. Bishop Rickle then went on to ask, "How often has the institutional church, and some of us in the church, become the stumbling block to those who so desperately want to find their way to Jesus?" Jesus said, "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea." Perhaps Jesus used this teachable moment with the disciples to show the problems that we create when we divide people into insiders and outsiders, into us and them. Perhaps The hellfire and brimstone of this passage is meant to wake us up to the dangers of exclusion. Perhaps Jesus used those dramatic words about cutting off body parts to make us look at how drawing the boundary lines close in can be cutting off other people from God's love. Edwin Markham, an American poet of the 19th century, summed this up, I think, in just 4 verses. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Amen.
Amen.